We continue the shiur in Gemara. Gemara tells us that a goy cannot be trusted, ever. No goy, no non-Jew, should ever be trusted by a Jew. And therefore, this following advice is given by the Gemara. If a Jew is traveling on the road, if he is on foot, walking along the road, and a goy wants to join him on this journey, and then if the guy is wearing a sword, those days they were armed with swords, if that guy is wearing a sword, then he should see to it that the guy should be to his right hand, have the guy at his right hand, so that in case suddenly the guy goes berserk and wants to draw his sword, then the Jew would have his right hand right next to where the sword is. Generally, a person wears his sword on the left side, he draws with his right hand. You cannot draw on the right side. It's not like drawing a pistol. A sword is hung from the scabbard on the left side, the right hand swings over and pulls out the sword. Now, if the guy is to the right hand of the Jew, the Jew's right hand is closer to the guy's sword than the guy's right hand. So he is faster at defending himself by stopping the guy from drawing his sword. That is, if the guy is wearing a sword. Now, if the guy does not have a sword, instead he's carrying a stick, which too could be a dangerous weapon, then the Jew should have the guy to his left hand. Because since the stick is carried in the guy's right hand, this way the Jew will have a hand right next to the hand that wields the stick to stop it from being raised. If he was to his right hand, the stick would be too far away for the Jew to reach. And this is if they are both walking side by side. If they are climbing a hill or descending a hill, the Jew should always see to it. If they're going down, let the guy go down first. If they're going up, the Jew should go up first. The Jew should always be above the guy, on top. Then he has the physical military advantage. Never bend down in front of a guy, because you never know if the guy would want to or be tempted to crush his skull. These are the advice given by the Gemara, different forms of traveling with a goy. As far as in general, of course, a Jew can avoid traveling with a goy, he's much better off. But he must be cautious and see to it that if he relaxes, he'd still be safe. How does he do that? When the goy gets into a conversation with him and asks him, how far are you traveling? Then the Jew should respond, should reply, by telling the guy that he's traveling a much further distance than he actually is. That way, the guy will relax. Let's say if he was traveling a distance of 50 miles, say you're traveling for 200 miles. The guy will relax for the first 50 to 100 miles. He won't intend to hurt the Jew until, or to attack, after they've covered a good deal of the journey. Suddenly, at the end of 50 miles, the Jew will turn off and say farewell to the guy. Of course, he'll be saved that way. The Gemara says, note that Yaakov Avinu did that. Yaakov Avinu was traveling. He met Esav the guy. Esav, who said to Yaakov Avinu, now that we are together, let's travel together. How far are you going? Yaakov said, I'm going to Seir. I'm going to Seir. That's a very long distance. Then, afterwards, he said, well, it's better that we don't travel together because I'm burdened down with children, with a slow means of travel. First, he said Seir, which was much further than his actual destination. Yaakov Nosa Sukkaiso. Yaakov traveled to Sukkais, which was much closer. He did that to save himself in case of an attack, he'd be home by the time Esau would realize his opportunity. So we see from there that in case a Jew was ever traveling with a goy, tell the goy, you're traveling much further than you really are. This will keep the goy off your back for a while, and then you'll be safe. The question, of course, is, we know that Titein Emes LeYaakov. Yaakov Avinu, no matter what the danger, no matter what the risk, one thing he was famed for, his name is synonymous with the word Emes, truth. No way could Yaakov Avinu ever tell a falsehood. How is it possible? He said to Esav his words, Avoy Ladeni Seida, going to say it. How could he say he's going to Mount Seir if he had no intentions of traveling there? He didn't travel there. Where is the truth? The answer is that Yaakov Avinu told the truth. He stated this very clearly. Ad Avai, he said, until there will come a time, the Olam Mashiach V'Hatziyah L'Shpeitas Had Esav, there will come a time in the future when Mashiach comes. Yaakov Avinu and his children of Israel, will travel to Seir, to the Mount of Esav, there to destroy, to wipe out Esav, Edom, Amalek, the enemies of the Jews. But there will come a time at Avai El Saida. We will get to Seir, to the territory, to the fortress of our enemies, destroy them, and these words of Yaakov Avinu will come true. Gemara tells two stories that actually took place. And of course, we must make note of the fact that the Gemara has forewarned us for all generations, for all time, never to trust any non-Jews, whether they are Arabs, whether they are Russians, whether they are any kind of denomination, race, creed, or color. If it is a non-Jew, he cannot be trusted, because the non-Jew is sworn by his own nature to attack, to attempt to destroy the Jew. There is no rachman, no pity on the part of a non-Jew. There is no limit. You can't say that a non-Jew has hurt a Jew so much that he finally will have compassion and will stop. If he struck a Jew with one side, one cheek, turn the other cheek, because he will have pity and not strike again. Even when the generations of the past were saturated with the untold amount of Jewish blood that was spilled, innocent blood of elderly people, of women and children, whole communities wiped out. In each generation we find a new Esav, a new tribe of Goyim, who stepped forward, who volunteered to take over the task of attacking the Jews. Though we have suffered in our own time millions of Jewish victims, a figure that is hair-raising. Imagine that in our time, the time of most of us, in Europe alone, through the worst subhumans called the Nazis, through them, an unusual figure was raised. The holiday we celebrate now, and this Shabbos, the special occasion, the miracle of 600,000 Jews, a total of 600,000 Jews who left Egypt, a very special figure, because this figure corresponds to the Torah itself. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. Every Jew corresponds to a letter in the Torah. 600,000 Jews left Egypt, were saved from slavery, they went into the desert, and no matter how many died, the same number, 600,000 Jews, again entered into Eretz Yisrael. This was a total figure of all Jewry. All of Jewry about the 600,000 Jews. Of course, we're speaking about the Ducha. Now imagine then, but in our time, we have witnessed what is called a Holocaust. not an ordinary Holocaust, but the 600,000 Jews multiplied exactly 10 times. 10 times as many Jews as left Egypt or entered into Eretz Yisrael were wiped out by this Amalek, Esav, Nazis during our time in the most horrible manner, through fire and water, sword, in a way means that would not be fit for the wildest beasts. And yet, despite that, the same enmity, the same venomous snake now rears its ugly head. Again, we find the whole world filled with an insane desire to eke its anger against the Jewish people, against the remnants of the Jews. Question why? The answer is because we are Jews, because they are goyim, because a goy cannot be trusted, a goy has no heart, a goy has no feelings. It's bigzeda. So these goyim, the Gemara tells us, do not trust them. There's one thing, we must follow the advice of Yaakov Avinu too. We must follow that advice in that we must daven to Hashem with a greater intensity. Hashem send us Mashiach who will physically destroy, do battle against, and destroy all the enemies of the Jews. Secondly, we must, as Yaakov Avinu did, we must be prepared for battle ourselves. We must not weaken. At no time to give in, to surrender an inch of ground, an inch of territory, an inch of submission to the goyim on any count. You cannot trust a goy even if he pretends to be your best friend. Therefore, this is the message the Gemara gives us. The Gemara says, do not submit, do not surrender anything to a goy, do not admit at any time that he is right in anything. Stand fast. Stand your ground, you'll be much better off. Gemara tells us now this case of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, who were traveling the road, and a band of Plishtim, which means a band of highway thieves, who were also killers, joined them with the intention of mugging, killing perhaps. They asked Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, how far are you going? And they said, we're going to the city of Akko, which was a very far distance. Actually, they were going to the city of Chaziv, which is a short distance. They said, the city of Akko, so the goyim said, fine, we'll go along with you, we're going that way too. And they got to the city of Chaziv, where the place was populated. They suddenly veered off and said, this is our last stop, we're getting off here. Lister looked at them and said, who is your Rebbe? And they said, we are the students of Rabbi Akiva. These killers turned and said, Ashrei, their words, Ashrei to Rabbi Akiva and his Talmidim, that nobody ever did them harm. Nobody could do them harm. Rabbi Akiva is so holy and so great and so pure that surely his Talmidim are protected against any harm. Wonderful it is to be students of the Akiva. The Gemara says further that later generation, Rav Menashe was going along to the city of Beit Tirsa, and this of course was an Amida in Bavel, in Babylon, not in Eretz Yisrael. The thieves met him. They asked him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Pumpadisa, which was much further. When he got to Beit Tirsa, he stopped and said, I get off here. So they said to him, you must be a student of Rav Yehuda, who is, they use the word, the opposite of truth. Therefore, you too tell lies like that. You lied. Rav Menashe said to these thieves, you know my Rebbe Rav Yehuda? In that case, you know him. You make a statement like that about him. I hereby use my authority and my power to put you in chedem, a heavenly curse upon you. And he left. He was saved, by using this ruse, this device the Gemara gave. Meanwhile, the Gemara says, what happened to these thieves? They were chedim. Now, what happens? They went about their business without realizing that anything was wrong, and they continued their attempt to steal without any success. Suddenly, business became bad, turned sour. There was no luck. Everything they turned to, they tried to steal without any success at all. This went on for years, and they saw that, obviously, the curse of Rav Menashe had taken hold upon them. 22 years, they suffered this loss, constant loss. No success of stealing. They didn't think of taking up a different trade. They didn't go into computing or bookkeeping. Instead, they remained at this trade, one trade of stealing, and they were starving. They decided they cannot afford this any longer. They went to Rav Menashe and they asked Mechila, they asked his pardon, forgiveness for what they had said, to release them from this chedim. Because the chedim can be taken off by the person, removed by the person who put the chedim on them. All of them did this, except one member of the band of thieves did not come to him for forgiveness. And that year, a lion ate this one member. The rest of them apparently were successful in their venture from then on. The Gemara says, though, what lesson do we learn from these two stories? The lesson we learn is that there is something special about Eretz Yisrael, about the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, the air of Eretz Yisrael, the atmosphere. Because here you have two groups. One were thieves of Babel, Babylonian thieves, and the others were muggers, real hardened criminals from Eretz Yisrael, killers. Look at the difference between these two. The ones from Babel showed such a coarse disrespect to a tzaddik, to Rav Yehuda, while the Israeli Muslim, these killers, Muslim, showed such a deep feeling of respect when they spoke so highly about the Akiva and his Talmidim. This is the purity of Eretz Yisrael, that even the worst ones, the worst criminals, still have in them a feeling of awe, a respect for Teda, for Kedusha. The Gemara now tells us reference to cures, medicine, prescriptions given by doctors, advice about doctors. We've had a lengthy shiur on this in Sichei Sanan about the Benazal's strong opposition to doctors. Something which is very controversial. Many people ask about this, how such words could be said. But the medical profession is a life-saving profession. So many people's lives are saved by them, according to their claims, of course. And there's so much benefit that has come from the new discoveries in medicine. Yet to speak with such harshness about doctors, strange. The Gemara tells us now, very clear statement, that it is definitely forbidden for a person. A person should avoid at all costs taking any medicine or any cure from a doctor who is an apikidus, a kofer, an atheist. Beware of taking any medicine or medical advice, any kind of cures, any herbs of any kind, from a doctor who is an apikidus. This was in those days. The Gemara gives us a story to illustrate this. But we note first, let's take careful note of this fact, that nowadays, too, we find statements later in Shulchan Aruch and Din, that when there is a matter of life and death, for example, in Yom Kippur, a person is fasting, and he becomes very ill, and a doctor who studies the case, examines the patient carefully, the doctor states that this person is so ill that if he fasts, his life is in jeopardy. Then the din says the person may break the law of Yom Kippur. He may break the fast. He's allowed to eat. On whose say-so? or the doctors say so, or a doctor. Same thing to reference to Shabbos. Shabbos Kodesh, the holiest day of the year, holier than Yom Kippur even. The doctor says that the person requires medication or requires service which entails Chilul Shabbos. The din says you're allowed to break the Shabbos, save a life. On the say-so of the doctor, he is the authority who rules in such a case. This the Gemara says. This is written in the Shulchan Aruch, but we find eventually where the Acharonim, the Peskim, Hilchos Gevurta, even the latest Acharonim, the Mishnah Berura too, state very clearly that the time has come when we must stop trusting these doctors, because these doctors are so untrustworthy due to the fact that they are apikorsim, they are atheists. And for any reason at all, they will say, break the Shabbos. Whether it is fact or not, they will say, just out of a smugness, break the Shabbos, eat on Yom Kippur, since they have no faith in the importance of these holidays. And it is a very bitter topic. It brings to my own mind a personal bitter experience. And this might explain my antipathy, my hatred towards the medical profession, surgeons especially, one that they have fully merited. It's richly deserved by any person. Time when my mother, Allah Shalom, was ill, a terminal illness, and surgery was advised, surgery which could not save her, of course. It could possibly prolong life for an indefinite period of time, whether it was days or weeks. This was an unknown factor. But the problem then was getting a hospital bed. And the doctor, the surgeon involved, this surgeon, whom I spoke to at the time, asked him to get the bed with the utmost expediency, greatest haste possible, said as soon as the bed is available, he will call and should be able to enter the hospital immediately. I asked him then, for the sake of consideration, don't make it on Shabbos. There are 6 other days in the week. Let her get into the hospital before Shabbos, if possible, or after. Well, this was on a Friday afternoon when the phone rang, and this doctor called and said there is a bed available, but she must go there tomorrow on Shabbos Kodesh. It was a little shocking to hear this. And of course, he said it with a sneer, knowing that the fact that it was an Orthodox family he was speaking to, and I spoke to him about the idea of Shabbos Kodesh, and he said that he is above the Shabbos. He had this information very clearly from his own Reform rabbi who taught him this rule, this one cardinal rule. A doctor's word is above the word of the Torah. The Torah says, observe the Shabbos. A doctor can tell you to violate it freely because the life of a person is a chmonless line in the doctor's hands. I hesitated and I asked him at the time, again, couldn't this wait? And he said, if she doesn't come in tomorrow on Shabbos, the bed will be lost. There'll be no chance for another bed again, possibly a week or so. The responsibility lies on your head. Those were his words. It was very painful. I just stood there momentarily in helpless frustration. There was no way that I could refuse something like this, as was shown. It was a case of chelish eshbar sakona. The Gemara says when a person's life is in danger, it is the very worst crime to be too religious at that time. To observe the Shabbos at the expense of a person's life is tantamount to murder. But of course the question was this really the cure at all in this case? This should have been optional. So I turned and Rabbi Lashon was standing there. She heard this conversation, and very calmly, the utmost calmness, she said, "Tell him I'm not going in tomorrow." Just like that, a very flat statement, without hesitation at all. I relayed this message. He became furious. And I said to him, "Now the responsibility is on your head, and I know that as big a surgeon as you are, that what you're stating is a lie because of your hatred to the orthodoxy, to the true faith. Fact is, just as now, note that then even more than now, today, there are times too when a surgeon says wait for a hospital bed. You have to wait a few days till a bed becomes vacant, vacated. At the same time, simultaneous with that, you see daily reports in the papers about the fact that they want to close hospitals because there are too many beds that are not being used. Very contradictory statements which are to be expected from the medical profession." In any event, the result was that he capitulated, and on Sunday he called and said she may come in. But it's left a bitter taste. This is an example of the haughtiness, the conceit, the evil viciousness that is found in the doctors who consider themselves above and beyond even the powers of heaven. And it is this that the Gemara warns about. Beware of these doctors who are apikursim, who are kafirim, who are atheists, who are opposed to faith itself. The Gemara tells us of Ben Damo. Ben Damo was the nephew of Rabbi Yishmael. Note, Rabbi Yishmael lived in the generation of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, Rabbi Akiva. We make stress of that very carefully. And Pappus Ben Yehuda. Those who know the story of the unmentionable one, we'll see how this fits in despite the criticism of others about the chronological order of this story. This is fact. Fact stated in the Gemara. And Damo Yishmael's nephew was ill, very ill, because he had been bitten by a poisonous snake. And the problem was how to get a certain type of serum, medication that could save his life. A certain man from the village of Sanya came bringing with him medicine supplied by Yeshu, Yimach Shemai, unmentionable one, which means supplied by an atheist, an Epictetus, the real Epictetus of that time. Rabbi Yishmael said to his nephew Ben Damo, "Don't take the medicine, because this comes from an Epictetus, worst Epictetus of this generation, probably of all time. Do not use that medication." And Dhamma said, "But I have proof from the Taita that it is permissible. And allow me to tell it to you. Allow me to tell it. I will not take it without your permission, but allow me to tell it to you." He did not complete that statement, and he passed away. And Yishmael said, "Ashrecha, Ashrei Lecha Ben Damo, how fortunate you are that your soul left in purity. You did not transgress in the words of the Torah, the words of the Chachamim, who said, do not use medication of an Epictetus. You died before you had a chance to use it. You listened to me. You didn't take it immediately. Therefore, Ashrecha, your neshama left in purity. And if you would have done that, the penalty for going against the words of the Chachamim is the pasuk that is said by King Solomon the Wise, Peretz Gedei Yishchenu Nachash, one who breaks the fence, which means the rules, the gzeiros set up by the Chachamim, his penalty, his punishment will be that a serpent will bite him, a poisonous snake will bite him. He was saved from the bite of this poisonous snake, which means death. The one who breaks the Xenus Hachamim, the penalty is death. So the Gemara asks, but he was already bitten by a poisonous snake. What is the difference then? The answer is, the Gemara says, that a poisonous snake, the bite could be cured. It is not necessarily fatal. In the case of the bite of a snake that comes because of going against, violating the words of the Chachamim, that is absolutely fatal. There is no cure in existence for that. Now, the Gemara says, what could Ben Dama have said? What did he want to say about the type of proof in the Torah that were permitted to take this medicine? The Gemara says he could have brought the pasuk which says, V'chai bohem. Hashem says, I give you mitzvahs in the Torah. These mitzvahs are made, are intended for you to live with them, not to die. Now, this would prove then that you're not supposed to die through any laws. The laws are not made for you to die. So this would prove that the Gzeres Hachamim was not in place, because they would have stopped him from taking a medicine on which he could have lived. The Gemara says that this, of course, was false, because the mitzvahs are made to live by naturally. However, there are exceptional cases. If a goy wants to force a Jew to commit certain types of sins, three basic types of sins, then the Jew must allow himself to be killed. Rather die, sacrifice his life, his religion, rather than to break those laws. That, of course, is if it's openly, if it's a known item. Where it is public, in public, this is called dying al kiddush Hashem. And as is brought in din, Shulchan Aruch says in Yudaya, that there's a special bracha for it. A person who is zecha, that he can die al kiddush Hashem, and about to die, about to be killed, he can stand up and say the bracha, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvoseinu v'tzivonu, al kiddush Hashem, Lomos al kiddush Hashem, al kiddush Shmei Barabim, to be kaddish, to sanctify the name of Hashem in public. Then the Gemara says, the din says that no one can stand mechitzosai. His status in Gan Eden is above all the other levels of Gan Eden. Person zecher d'ad al kiddush Hashem, which of course was the case of those 6 million Jews. Their death, which was considered the horror of this past generation, it was naturally a horror. It was an evil act on the part of the killers, the sadists. But as far as they themselves were concerned, they individually, they personally, did not lose by it. Theirs was a death which, true, shortened their lives. They died before their time. But at the same time, look at the eternal benefit they got, they received. Instead of having to suffer further in this world, as the survivors, who didn't die then, they were elevated to the highest level of Gan Eden. They died al kiddush Hashem, they were able to enjoy, to know, as we know, that their status is on the highest level. It was there to the Gan Eden, it's comparable to the Tzadikim, the Erege Malchus of the past. Now again, to go a little bit deeper, this is not our custom in these Shiurim. We generally do this on Shabbos, but it can't do any harm to inject a little spice into this Shiur. Speaking about the Goyim, who are, as we had in the first part of the Shir, who are sworn enemies of the Jews, just as we have today, the Arab nations are dedicated to Chas v'Shalom eradicating the Jews. They have not learned any lesson from the Nazis. They want to emulate them, and they will try to succeed. But a task, of course, that is impossible, because Hashem himself has sworn any type of decree that comes from heaven where the Jews will be harmed, they will be harmed, they will suffer, but they will not be wiped out. The killers will be wiped out completely. The Jews will always remain, because they are an eternal nation. They are part of Hashem, and like Hashem, who is infinite, who is everlasting. And two, the Dishoim we spoke about, the evil ones, the doctors, the surgeons, the Apikursim, the atheists. The Gemara says that there is in heaven there is chesed, kindness, and there is din. Chesed is symbolized by the name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and din by the name of Hashem, Elikim. Whenever we find harshness, harsh decrees, we have the pasuk Elikim. Kim means judgment. In fact, it's used as judges too, a term. Judgment, harshness, decrees. Chesed, kindness, is Hashem. Chesed, Kael. Kael is chesed and kindness. Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of Hashem, the highest one that contains the chesed of Hashem. Now, the Gemara says that tzaddikim are so great that they can take the harshness found in heaven, like Kim, convert it to chesed to kindness. Tzaddikim convert harshness, din, to chesed. Shoyim, with their sins, with their evil, these apikursim, these kefirim, and the goyim, can take even the kindness of Hashem and convert it, twist it, distort it, into din. Therefore, the Kabbalim say, Galanti Yisrael, one of the great Kabbalim in the past, states that when we have one of the most heartrending tefillos that we have, is said on Mondays and Thursdays, that is said in the Eichon, the Kinois, the Pasuk and Kinois, when we cry out to Hashem, Zechor Hashem Mehoyalonu. Chayyad Hashem, remember Hashem, please do not forget us. Remember, Mehoyalonu, what has happened to us? What has become of us? What has become of us now that we are being attacked by the Goyim, by the Nishoyim? We are being torn to shreds like a lamb at the mercy of wolves. He said this tefillah, Zechor Hashem. Hashem, which means Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem Mo, known as the Shem Mo. Chayyad Hashem, we ask you, Hashem of kindness. Note that Mo Hoya Lonu. Mo has become Lonu Begimati Elikim. That Mo, Chesed, has been converted to Lonu to Elikim, to Din. We ask that you help us. This is the part of the Shevach, the praise, and we say in holidays, in Hallel, we say, Loi Lono Hashem, Loi Lono. Hashem, Chesed, Loi Lono, and not Lono, which is, you know, the Pevav Alikim Din. That too is the Pasuk, Kael Hashem, Vayoel Lono. The miracle of Hanukkah, when we were attacked by the Greeks, when we were attacked with the very scant hope of escaping complete annihilation. The miracle came about that the Greek armies were wiped out. Miracle of the oil, we say, Kael Hashem. Kael Chesed, Hashem of Chesed. Complete Chesed. Vayoed Lono, Vayoed brightened up. The Lono, the Din, which is symbolized by the Kim, Begimati Lono. This is the tefillah that we must intensify in order to convert the din to chesed, especially nowadays when things look black. They look dark throughout. In Eretz Yisrael, we find that there is a new movement, a part of the enemies of Israel, to unite, to band together. And of course, whenever there is unity among the Shoyim, it bodes evil, chas v'shalom, for Jews. A movement that is so evil now that it seems to draw in not just the United Nations, all the evil nations, but even those who are considered allegedly our friends. We find that the new president has arisen, Melech Chodosh in America, who has turned his smile towards the enemies of the Jews. And this, of course, is a warning sign. What it is, a sign for us to become aroused with a new vigor, a new realization that our friends are not those on earth. Our true friends are those in heaven. Hashem is the shepherd of the Jews, and though we are little lambs, the Jews are considered lambs, Sep Zuda Yisrael, but this little lamb in a hall, the mighty halls of the United Nations, filled, packed with bloodthirsty wolves, little lamb is safe because of the power of the shepherd. The shepherd's power is so great that alone he can destroy all these wolves, and he wants to destroy them. Hashem's desire is to do good for the Jews because we are his people. It's just that we have to show our willingness to accept Hashem. As Hashem says, you call me Avinu Malkeinu, I am your father, I am your king. If that is true, prove it. Where is your kibbutz av? Torah says, respect your father. If you call me Avinu Malkeinu, I am your father in heaven, Aye Kvedi, give me the respect that is due, and I will give you the rachim of abonim. I'll give you the kindness, the pity, the protection that a father shows for his child. If I am your king, sworn to protect you, show that you are loyal, you have allegiance to the king. And this is very simple. We have our instructions stated in the Torah HaKadosha. It is up to us to accept these mitzvahs, to serve Hashem me'ava. Very simply, if we have been lax, simply to do tshuva. Hashem wants us back. If we have strayed, Hashem will accept us back. Especially now, during the Yentav Pesach, the Yentav of freedom, we could be zecha again, to rejuvenate, to revive this freedom of old, to make this freedom an everlasting one, an eternal one. We should be zecha on this holiday of Pesach, to see with our eyes again the dividing of the waters, dividing, the separating the evil waters, the flood, the torrent that threatens to drown us in through all the combined efforts of these nations, and with the miracle of Hashem, dividing these waters, led by the Tzaddik Emes, Bechinas Meshe Rabbeinu, that same Tzaddik Emes who stated that my fire will remain until Mashiach comes, a fire that is more powerful than this flood of waters. With the Emunah Shlemus, the Emes, the Tzaddik Emes, with the Emunah Hashem, and with an intensifying of our tefillahs, we'll be certain that we will see, we will realize, we'll see with our eyes the downfall of all the enemies of the Jews. We'll see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the hands of Hashem, with the coming of Mashiach, the King of Heda, Amen, Fi Amen.